Okay, Jeremiah chapter 11. And let's pray. Just thank God for His Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we pray that what we read would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read it. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. That's kind of a nice thing, huh? It says, "Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is everyone who does not obey the terms of the covenant, the terms of the command your ancestors, when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will fulfill the oath I swore to your ancestors to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today." Ah, that's nice. In this section of Jeremiah, God speaks to him and says, I want you to go into the square. I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to share this specific message. I want you to remind the people of the covenant, which is a relationship. If you've ever heard that term covenant, it carries the idea of a strong agreement, relational agreement based off of things that you both agree on. For those that maybe don't know what I'm talking about because I'm not making much sense, just think of marriage. Marriage is called a covenant in the Bible. When you get married, you're entering into a covenant, the Bible says. It says what that two people coming to make these vows before one, you know, witnesses and everything, that is a covenant, right? The wife says, right, should we do a wedding up here? Caleb, Nisa, you guys want to come up and do exchange of rings real quick? No, I'm just wouldn't that be weird? You guys would be like, oh, whoa. It's like, you're married. There was witnesses and everything. That would be so crazy, dude. It would be crazy. But I'm just joking. They're dating each other, so that's, you know. But anyway, but if we did that, right, and Caleb said, you know, Anissa, you know, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, for good, for bad, you know, for richer, for poorer, right? That's the agreement of the covenant, right? Is that he is saying that I'm going to do this. Now, when we go to a wedding, we don't assume that they're not going to do it, right? I mean, when you go to a wedding and you see it, you don't go, oh, they're lying. Right? Unless it's the drunken uncle, right, who's there. But on the whole, right, we all trust that what they're saying is true, right? They're making a declaration of, they're agreeing on the terms of the agreement are verbalized at the wedding. That's a good way to put it. The terms of the agreement, you know, I agree to love you. And then the girl should probably respond back, right? If it was just a one-sided agreement, right? If at a wedding you just went, the guy just said it, right? He's like, Anissa, I love you, cherish you, blah, 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 blah. And Anissa didn't say nothing. We'd be like, oh. Like, what's your terms of the agreement? And she didn't say nothing. She just, you know. Then we probably wouldn't be able to enter into the covenant, right? We wouldn't say that's a marriage. It would only be considered kind of a marriage in our view of things, right? As if Anissa also said, well, these are the terms of the covenant too. And Jeremiah is saying, hey, there was a covenant. I entered into a marriage. God entered into a marriage covenant with Israel, with the whole nation of Israel. God would, you know, he'd be the husband, let's say, in the analogy, and Israel would be the wife. And God says, remind the people that. Go out into the mall. Go to the Tucson Mall and say, man, guys, don't you remember? Like, years ago, like, that we entered into this covenant with God? And there was this mountain called Mount Sinai, and there was these things called the Ten Commandments, and it was amazing, and we said, yes, Lord, we're going to do it. We're going to enter in. They verbalized the term of the covenant, and God said His terms, and they, man, they became husband and wife, the nation and God. And so God says to Jeremiah, go shout it. Go tell the people. Now, the term of the covenant was pretty intense. You know, when God entered into this marriage with Israel, it tells us what the term of the covenant was right here. If you look at verse 3, it says, tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is everyone who does not obey the terms of the covenant. So it would be like God saying to Israel, if you don't do the terms of the covenant, then you're cursed. It's not going to work out. Right? Now, that doesn't sound irrational, does it? I mean, let's face it. If you're in a wedding and someone says, hey, you know what? I don't want to, you know, and they're up at the altar getting married. And the wife says, you know what, husband? I just heard the terms of your covenant that you want to be my husband and everything like that. And I think that's great. But I don't really want to go off that. I want to have other men in my life. Now, if she said that at the wedding, that would be really weird, right? We'd be like, oh, what? And it wouldn't work out, obviously, right? Probably they wouldn't get married. But a lot of times marriages do end up in divorce because they start off with saying yes to the terms of the covenant, but then later on in the marriage, what happens? Yeah, they kind of start slacking, right? They start going, oh, yeah, things are kind of tough in the marriage. Do I really want to stay around in it? You know? It's hard. This relational thing is hard. I didn't think marriage was going to be so hard. I thought we had a lot in common. All these different excuses, right, that people give, and it ends up in divorce, right? Even though at that wedding, what did they say? For better? For worse, for richer, for poor, they entered into a covenant. God says, don't you remember that I said that curses everyone who does not do everything written in the terms of the contract, the covenant contract? That's a tough thing, you know, because God's perfect. Could you imagine entering into a covenant with God, an agreement with God? I mean, He's perfect. And you know He's going to hold up His end of the bargain because He's God. But you and Bo, I'm not so perfect. So it's like, I might say to God, yeah, I'm really going to uphold your end of the bargain, God. I'm really going to do what, you know, what the contract says to do, blah, 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 amen. But am I really going to be able to do it? No. And that was the fault. That was the error of the old covenant with Moses, the Ten Commandments covenant with Moses. It was that mankind were sinners and we can't uphold the law, the covenant, the terms of the covenant that we're supposed to have with God. Now, if you flip over just real quick into the book of Galatians, chapter 3 in the New Testament, you're going to see the same area, or the same idea quoted. This cursed is everyone who does not do or obey the terms of the covenant. Because when you got to the time of Jesus, and then after Jesus died and rose again, and God raised up people like Paul to be an apostle, someone who would go out to the malls like Jeremiah, and share, well, he also picked up on this idea of that cursed is everyone who does not do everything's written in the law. But now there's a difference because now Paul is living on the other side of Jesus, meaning Jeremiah lived at a time before Jesus, where Israel was under this covenant with God based on what we call the Mosaic covenant, the law of God, Ten Commandments kind of stuff. But now we live, along with Paul, on the other side of history from Jesus, where we're on this side now, where we see Jesus died, we see the blood that was shed, we see the resurrection. And now Paul sees this curse of the Old Testament law, and then he sees Jesus, and he has to express his heart on these things. So if you look at chapter 3 and verse, I think it's verse 10, but let me look. Yeah, look at verse 10 of chapter 3. All who rely on observing the law, okay, this is what Jeremiah is talking about, the Old Testament law of the Moses. All who rely on the observing of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Right? And we understand that now, right? If you're in a marriage and you're not doing the terms that you have verbalized in that wedding, you're cursed, man. That marriage is going to implode, right? So Paul says that. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 11 says, clearly no one is justified or made right before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, whoever does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now that's the important section right there, verse 13. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. Basically, it says Jesus, without Jesus, I mean, real simple terms, what Paul's saying is that without Jesus, we would still be cursed. Because we'd still be in this marriage with God where we'd say, yeah, God, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe you're right. I'm entering into it. Amen. You are God. You are true. And I would enter into this covenant, this relationship, like a marital relationship with God, but yet I would never be able to do my end of the bargain. And so I would always be under this curse because I would always be like in a marriage, but always committing adultery, always committing adultery, always failing, always failing. Because I'm a human being, I would fail. And it would be never ending. And see, Jesus came and he actually, his blood, his sacrifice for us, it says, bought us out of that curse. Took us out of that covenant with God that we could not hold and brought us into a new relationship with God. Not based on obedience to that marital contract. But now the relationship we have with God now is based off of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Which is cool. Because man, it would stink if you didn't have Jesus and his blood to forgive us of our sins, right? We would continually, the Bible teaches, be cursed before God. And this is what Jeremiah is trying to remind his people 650 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. He's trying to remind them that, guys, you've blown it in your marital relationship with God. And because of that, you're under an extreme curse. You're like a wife who cannot hold to one man. You set it at the altar, but yet you don't live that way. And so, was his message a positive message to the people, or was it a negative message to the people? It was a little bit negative, wasn't it? It was a hard message to give. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a family situation where you've wanted to talk about the Bible or maybe some things that you're learning about the Bible. And yet you find out that some of your family members don't hold to what you're saying. And you're trying to, you know, open up your Bible or read to them what you're learning and you're excited about it and things like that. And they seem like they're just not getting it. And they seem almost like bummed that you learned it. You know what I mean? Almost like, It's not that they're just like, oh, that's great. But when they say, oh, that's great, it's almost like they're kind of trying to appease you. Like, oh, that's great. You know, that's great. You know. And it's almost like, and it's like people of your own household become almost like your enemy. Now, this is what's happening with Jeremiah. We're going to see this. Let's go on. So he's sharing at the mall, and people aren't too excited. Now, verse 6 says, "The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of the covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your ancestors up from Egypt until today." Egypt, just relate Egypt to Moses, that time. "Until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me, but they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed their stubbornness of their evil hearts." Right? That's like we are. That's how we are, right? God says, obey, and what do? Fail, right? That's why it's so beautiful to have Jesus in your life. That's why we want to grip a hold of Jesus with everything we got, because he's the one who frees us from that curse before God. So these guys, again, they live on the other side of Jesus, before Jesus, and here they're under the Old Testament law with Moses, and Jeremiah's reiterating this idea. And then it says, "But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed their stubbornness of their own evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep." Have you ever heard of tongues? Like the gift of tongues? How many of you have heard of that? Okay, yeah. Tongues is like something where, like, usually, like, when someone speaks in tongues, you know, a lot of people, it's not a gibberish, but it's kind of like this unknown language, okay? And so it's an unknown language. Some people call it like an angelic language. And it's something that God, like, speaks through you. But I want you just to understand that, kind of just to grab something in your brains a little bit, because we're going to talk about it later on in the book of Jeremiah, that when this section talks about, "So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant that I had commanded them to follow," one of the curses was that they would hear tongues. And they would hear languages unknown. And that's one of the ways that Israel knew that they were being judged by God. For sure, judgment was on their life. Because you know what would happen? A foreign language would come in and speak, and they would talk in a language that they didn't know. And that's what was called tongues. It was a literal language, but it was just a language that Israel did not understand. But I want you to see really what the biblical context of tongues first was. Like, because if we can get this, just a little bit of a solid foundation here with this idea, then when we do get to the New Testament and we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you're going to really see that differently than what a lot of the Anglo churches do, meaning the white people, and how they look at some of the New Testament. We're trying to look at it from a real Jewish perspective now of what tongues is. Okay? Remember that Jeremiah is talking about the curses, that if you don't obey God, God said there would be some curses. And the curse, one of the curses would be that they would hear unknown languages, tongues. Okay? What I'm trying to get you to see is that from the earliest idea of how Israel would know that they were under judgment from God in their history was that a foreign people would come in. In this case, it's the Babylonians now that are going to come in and take them. The Babylonians do not speak Hebrew. They're speaking a different language. And so they would start talking into their language, right? The language of the Babylonians. And Israel would not be able to understand it. That's tongues. That's tongues. Meaning that's how the Bible first is talking about this idea of tongues. Tongues translated is just languages. Linguistics. And so God says to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy that one of the areas that you will know you're being cursed, and Jeremiah is supposed to reiterate to the people, you know you're going to be cursed, you know it's going to happen, because remember the curses. He doesn't list them all here, but one of the curses was that you will hear tongues and you will not understand it. You will hear languages and not understand it. So tongues were a sign. What kind of sign were they to Israel? Negative or positive or negative? Negative. And just hold on to that thought. That's all we're going to go into with the idea of the gift of tongues. But just hold on to that. Put it in your little Bible study note. Just put tongues. You know, it was a real language. Israel didn't understand. And it was to be a sign of the curse. It was a negative thing. Paul is going to quote from Isaiah chapter 28 when he talks about the gift of tongues later on in the New Testament. And he's going to use it in a lot different ways than what we think. It blows our brains, you know. So, but if you don't have that foundation that we just threw down, you won't even grab Corinthians 12 through 14. You'll get a full different version of that than a Jewish perspective of tongues. So that's, I know that's a lot, but I just wanted to put that in you because we hit a foundation for the idea of tongues right here with this whole idea of the curse, and I just wanted to put you, I know you guys needed that. You guys needed to know that today, did you? I mean, you guys needed to know that part, didn't you? So, yeah, I know. You guys are going to walk away going, whatever. You know, but hopefully some of you go, hey, you know, Bo talked about this tongues thing. We watched this weird thing, and it was a negative. And if you just get that right now, it was a negative for the people of Israel. Good. Okay. Hopefully I have thrown some of you guys totally like whoa. You know, but that's good. Next year we'll get into 1 Corinthians sometime. And we'll fix it all. And you'll understand it. But anyway, you have to have that. So then now check out verse 9. Then the Lord says to me, there is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors, who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense. They will not help them at all when disaster strikes. You, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. And the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god, Baal, are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. Now, God has some hardcore words here. Words that can really scare us. If we just had Jeremiah chapter 11, and that's all we had of the Bible today, it would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? I mean, we would read this and we go, dude, if we really read this and thought about it, we go, man, dude, God says he's not going to listen to us? That's a bummer. Though they cry out to him, though I cry out to God, he's not going to even listen to me. And I don't want you guys to go home thinking that, you know, I've been crying out to God, and I bet you God's not listening to me. And the reason why I don't want you to think that and be discouraged like that is this reason. Israel entered into a covenant with God. They were in this relationship. And what they did is they ended up, Jeremiah tells us the extent of their idolatry. It wasn't that they struggled with pornography. It's that they went to strip clubs everywhere they went. See, it wasn't a struggle to them. Does that make sense? Some of you guys are struggling with stuff. You're brawling it, man, and it's kicking your butt. Boosh, right? You're getting uppercutted. You're like, man, I don't want to do that. Bah! You know what I mean? And you mess up, right? And but you're fighting and you're working and you're trying and you're feeling frustrated and you're wondering what's going on. And I don't want you in that place. My heart for you guys is I don't want you in that place to go, I'm crying out to God and he's not listening to me. No way. you have to understand what's happening here. These guys are totally abandoned God in heart. Totally. They think they're okay with God inside. They think they're okay. But their heart is way far, and it shows. And it shows how they treat their husband, God. So it would be like a marriage, if we think of the analogy again, like a husband and wife. What if a husband says, you know what? It's like, I am married. I love my wife. She's awesome. You know what? But I love sex. And man, I want to have sex with a ton of people. And I love it. It's awesome. So honey, tonight I'm going out. See you in a little bit. And she goes, where are you going? You go, man, I'm going to go down to Miracle Mile. There's this place on the side. You know, I'm going to go hang out there for a little bit. You know, and your wife's like, oh, what? And you go, yeah, I'll be back though. See you later. Door shut. The next day he comes in. He's all excited. He's like, oh, it was a good night. It was awesome. Man, it was so fun. Partied so hard. It's incredible. You know, can't wait to do it again. I mean, it would be just amazing. That would be so sad, right? In a relationship, if that was that way. And God's saying, that's what you guys are like. So that's why I'm not going to listen to you. Because you guys just, you just keep going, going, going. And you have no heart to say it's wrong or anything. See, if you're in this room and you go, hey, the things I struggle with are wrong. They're wrong, biblically. They don't honor God. The way I'm walking in this world is not honoring God, and I need help. And that's why I want to grow in my walk with God. That's why I want to learn the Bible. That's why I want to seek Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Then you aren't in this situation. Does that make sense? So I want you to be encouraged, because it is strong words from God. He's not going to listen to them no more when they pray. So it's an interesting situation. Verse 14. He even tells Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen, for they call to me in the time when they call to me in the time of their distress. So Jeremiah, I don't even want you to pray for them. That's God speaking. You know? So that's a pretty gnarly thing. But remember, that's an incredible situation, right? And I've already described that to you. So it says in verse 15, what is my beloved doing in my temple as she with many others works out her evil schemes? Isn't that sad? What is my beloved, my love, Israel, doing in the temple, in the place where we're to worship, there to worship me, to come into this relationship with me? What are they doing working out their evil schemes? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment? Meaning, can you just bring me some kind of sacrifice and I'd be appeased by it? When you engage in your wickedness, then you rejoice. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with fruit, beautiful in form. But with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire, and with its branches will be broken. The Lord Almighty who planted you has decreed disaster for you, because the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done evil and aroused my anger by burning incense to Baal. So they're worshiping Baal in the temple of God. That's pretty hardcore. So they're taking a false god, replacing Yahweh, and worshiping. So you can see how bad this has gotten, right? Have you guys ever seen like documentaries like on Netflix or anything about like church cults? There's a couple of them like on there. But you should. I mean, you should watch them. I mean, if you're ever on Netflix and you're looking through the documentary section, try to watch one. There's like, there's David Koresh, who was in Texas. There's Jim Jones. Where was he in? South America, right? Yeah, he took a whole posse out there and poisoned everybody in the church, killed everybody. Yeah. And there's another one that's on there, and it's about these hippie dudes, man. It's really crazy, from on Sunset Boulevard in Los Angeles, in Hollywood. And there's one on them, too. I watched that one, too. It's like the something family, but it wasn't the Manson family. Me and Sylvia, by the way, were raised only probably 8 miles from where Charles Manson had his house. Charlie Manson, crazy dude with the Colt and everything. He had his little ranch probably 6-8 miles from our house. Isn't that crazy? I know when we were kids, we used to go and it was like a spooky place. You know, everybody thought, oh, dude, the Manson home was still up. Now they tore it down. But when I was a kid, they still had the actual Manson home up. You know, it was a ranch. Yeah, it's crazy. Anyway, he had a cult too. He had this group. And what cults do, what these groups do, is they're Christians. They call themselves Christians, but they replace the true and living God with some other God, but yet they have this Christian twist to it all. You know? And that's kind of what these guys are doing, but with Judaism. You know, so it's pretty bad. They're worshiping Baal, but it says they're doing it in the temple. So Jeremiah, man, he's going off on the people. If you could imagine what he's just breaking. God tells him to go out into the streets and share. And then we see in verse 18, because the Lord received their plot to me, or because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at that time, he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut them off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But you, Lord Almighty, who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. Let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the people of Anathoth, who are seeking your life and saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster of the people of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. So what's happening? Jeremiah, now we get into his personal life. What's going on? He's sharing. God tells him to go out into the highways, byways, and share, right? Just as Jesus told his people to go out into the highways and byways and share. And what was the response? What happened to Jeremiah? Who are the people that didn't like Jeremiah? Okay, everybody, but who specifically? It says in verse 21, we get a hint. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the people of Anathoth. Isn't that interesting? That word Anathoth kind of tips me off to something. Let me look back. Let me look back at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. Because that's what it tips me back to. I remember that name in my brain. Let me read to you the very first thing we read in Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Who plotted to kill him? His own people. People maybe from his own family. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that suck? Jesus said it this way, a prophet is never honored where? In his what? In his hometown. Jesus said that. You know, if you really take a stand for Jesus in your house, there's going to be conflict, right? There's always going to be a little conflict if you take a stand for Jesus in your house. You know, and you say, hey, you know, I want to walk with the Lord. If you're with your friends, you know, and you are the prophet to your friends, whether you like it or not. If you're a Christian, you are the prophet to them. And so when you go to your friends and you're hanging out with your friends, you are the prophet. And that doesn't mean you always, you know, you're always declaring the things of God. You're laughing, you're giggling, but then something comes up and it's something that hits your heart about the things of God in that conversation. And then you start talking about God and then people go, then you start seeing people getting squirrely. You know, your friends are getting a little weird on you, you know, and then they start thinking, man, that's weird, Zoe. What the heck, man? You know, we're having fun. Why you got to bring God into this whole thing? You know, and you're like, well, that really made me think about God. And I was reading the Bible the other day and blah, 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 blah. See, you're a prophet. You're sharing God's word with them. And that's what a prophet does. It shares the word of God. So don't be surprised if people get upset at you and they try to harm you in some way. This is what's happening with Jeremiah. So sad. So Jeremiah says to them, hey, God's word to you guys, Anathoth, my hometown, is that you guys are going to be judged as well. You're not going to get off either. Even though Remember, Jeremiah was from a priestly line. He was one of the priests. We don't see him ever being a priest, meaning actually working in the temple, but he was of that lineage. He was one of the priests of Israel. So his father was a priest, and the priest obviously did not agree with Jeremiah. And it's tough if you have people, like if you're in any business and you feel passionately a certain way, it's always tough when you have other people in your same industry look at what you're thinking and go, no, that's wrong. You know what I mean? It's always tough. It doesn't matter what industry. But if you say, hey, this is how you work on this thing. This is how you fix a brain. You're a neurosurgeon. This is how you work on the brain. And, you know, I figured this is the way in. A lot of the old guard, the old people who've been working on brains for 50 years are going to go, nah, you young guy, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's how people act. You know, they want you to do it their way. And when you step out and do something new, it's always going to get hammered down a little bit, you know. So Jeremiah is definitely stepping out. Now, check out chapter 12. It's a short one. The top of my chapter 12 says Jeremiah's complaint. I kind of like that. Remember, we already saw our last service, we saw that Jeremiah, when he prayed very honestly. Even in his anger about other people, he prayed that way. Let's look at his complaint, though, chapter 12. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak to you about your justice. How would you like to open up with that one with God? God, I said that I think a few times to God. Like, God, you know, I love you, but I don't understand you. And I don't know why you do what you do. Have you ever thought that? What are we doing? We're challenging God on his justice, right? The way he rules. Sometimes we wonder that, right? Haven't you ever read about people that are dying of famine all over the world? Are women that are raped on all these continents, all over the planet? And haven't you ever thought, man, God, dude, where are you at? You know what I mean? Have you ever mumbled that? Haven't you ever thought in your prayer life where you just go, man, you know, I love Jeremiah because he's just so real with God. He's not afraid to go, God, I don't know if I trust you. I don't know. I do trust you. I mean, I love you. I'm going to trust you, but I don't quite understand you and why you do what you do. Why my mom had to die. Why my father got cancer. Why the things of the earth happen the way they do. You get the idea that Jeremiah didn't know it all. And isn't that cool? Because it kind of bugs me when I run into a minister who seems to have every answer. Just every single answer. And I like it that Jeremiah, he's probably a pretty smart guy. But he just doesn't have all the answers. He wonders. And he says it to God. I would speak to you about your justice, God. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the fatherless live, or why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. They're like beautiful trees. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. And then he gets ticked off. I like this. He says, drag them off like sheep to be butchered. That's a prayer. Could you imagine praying to God like this? God, I want you to slaughter that dude. Can you just cut him in half, please? So his guts are flying all over the place. I would like to see that. Dude, that would be radical. What if I walked in this room and I said, let's pray. Right? And we started praying. Oh, Lord, You are righteous. You are so holy. God, you are beautiful. And then I started thinking, and I'm like, God, and just kill that person that I saw today that was beating up his wife. Just kill him. Just slice his head off. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys would be like, oh. You guys would be like, that was crazy. That was a weird prayer. Right? But I want to, you know, my point in the first service was, remember what Jesus said? He said what? Love your what? Love your enemies. Right? Love your enemies. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to have mercy on people, to love them. But how did Jeremiah direct his anger? Did he direct it towards people or did he direct it towards God here? Who's it directed towards? Prayer. It's in prayer. See, it tells me something, and that is, the only way I'm going to be able to love a person rightly, an evil person rightly, is I have to be honest with what I think about them before God. I can't just be fake about everything. I can't just go, oh, I'm going to love people. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love people. No, I'm going to love people. Smack in the face. I'm going to love people. You just killed my friend. I'm going to love people. You know, I can't just be this fake person. And have you ever gone up to someone who's a Christian and you said, how you doing? And every time you ask them that, they're like, great. Great, brother.
Yes, brother.
Awesome. Great. And you're like, man, dude, it's like crazy. It's like, okay. No realness at all, right? And that frustrates us. But the only way I could truly love someone who has done such harm to people is I have to be honest with God about how I feel about them. I got to be able to come to God and say, God, I hate that person. Person's a jerk. All they do is drink and beat and hit and hate. And they don't care. And I cannot love that person. I hate that person. I give you my life to love them through me. I give you my body. Use it to love them because I can't. May your spirit work in me to love them. See how it works? I can't do it. That's the honesty of Jeremiah. I cannot do it. I want them butchered. That's how he directs it before God. So in your prayer, be honest with God. In your prayers, be so honest with God. If something's happening to you and you are frustrated and you are angry and you are bummed and you are resentful and you're bitter, go to God with that. God, what are you doing? I want that person jacked. Please. And then say, God, help me. Help you use me because I cannot love this person. But you certainly can, Jesus. You certainly can. And if your spirit is in me, which you say your spirit is in me, you can do this work through me. But I give you, I surrender to you. You know, so Jeremiah, man, we see a real reality in prayer that I really appreciate quite a bit. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. You want to be an animal lover? What does Jeremiah say? You want to love the land? You think recycling is going to help it? Jeremiah says, you want to recycle? You want to help out the land? The earth? Draw close to Christ. That's what he says. Draw close to God. You want to love the world right? You want to be a good recycler? Give your life to Jesus Christ. That's what Jeremiah says. The land is starving because of the wickedness of you guys, right? When people become wicked, how do they treat the land? When people become wicked, how do we treat the land? What do? We deforest it. We devastate it. Right? We take it apart, don't we? Because we want its resources. And we don't use just what we want or what we need. We end up using what we want. right? And we take way more probably than we need. We probably waste a ton of food, right? Have you ever walked into shopping, like, and fries? I was walking in there the other day, and I was thinking to myself, like, why? Like, what do they do with all the food, like, that's not bought? Have you ever thought that? Like, there's tons of food. Like, bananas go bad within a week, man, right? Bananas go horribly bad. What do they do with everything? You know what I mean? What do they do with it? There you go. See, that's my point. It's almost like you almost wish the shopping markets just went, you know what, from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock every day, we're going to let people come in and, you know, people that are in need and, like, do some kind of food system. You know what I mean? I don't know. I mean, I'm not making policy here, but, you know, I'm just thinking there's got to be something with all this thrown away grub that's going out, you know, restaurants, and I mean, it's just the amazing amounts of food. So Jeremiah says, hey, you know, the birds have perished. The animals have perished. Why? Because of human beings. Moreover, the people are saying, see, will he not see what happens to us? Now, let me just read God's answer. If you have raced, this is God's answer, verse 5. If you have raced with people on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses, bro? I like that. I put in the bro, but it makes it sound right to me. If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thicket by the Jordan? What did you get out of that section right there? Bethany, what did you get out of that statement? What do you think God's saying there? Yeah, it's almost like he's saying, hey, you know, this is tough, but man, there's going to be tougher stuff coming down the pike. So be ready. You know, got to be prepared. Yeah, totally. And there will be. We're going to read Lamentations. We're going to see Jeremiah's words there that are really tough. It says, verse 6, your relatives, members of your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do you trust them, though they speak well of you? I will forsake my house, abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of the enemy. This is God saying, I'm gonna do something hard too. I'm going to give Israel up. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me. Therefore, I hate her. Now, this is God's words. It's pretty radical, huh? Has not my inheritance become to me like a speckled bird of prey that other birds of prey surround and attack? Go and gather all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over all the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will swarm. For the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land to the other. No one will be safe. They will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out but gain nothing. They will bear the shame of their harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. Man, I like that kind of thing. He says, you're going to work out, man, and you're not even going to get muscles. That would suck. I spent too much time in that gym, man. It's like, you know, it's like any little muscle, I'm like, yeah. The other day, this bodybuilder chick came up to me, and she was so cool. She's like, oh, hey, she's like, hey, you're getting a little bigger. Now, she said a bunch of other stuff after that too, but I didn't hear anything after that. I was just like, oh, really? And that's all I could think of is, am I getting a little bigger? I'm like, because, you know, when you work hard and you just, it seems like you're eating, always trying to be right and you're trying to get the right things. You know, and you're trying to lift, you're trying to get a little bigger and stuff like that. It's like, it's a lot of hard work. So when someone compliments you just a little bit, you're like, oh, really? Really? That's awesome. But it would suck, huh, if you were just lifting weights all day long. And I mean, you know, you all the right nutrition and you got thinner. And your body started... You know, and you were weaker. You went into the gym, and instead of lifting 150, you're lifting 100. And then the next week, you're down to 95 pounds. And the next week, you're down to 50. I would start getting worried. You know what I mean? I'd be all shrinking, but that's not, that would stink. You know, and it's almost like God saying, you know, this is what's happening, man. It's like, you guys are going to work hard, you're going to labor, but you're not, it's no benefit to you, you know. And it says, they will bear the shame of their harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. They're going to be faced with all this shame because they have rejected God. And then it says, this is what the Lord says in verse 11. As for all my wicked neighbors who seize their inheritance, I gave my people Israel. I will uproot them from their lands and I will uproot their house from Judah, from among them. Now what's happened, what Jeremiah is saying is this, or what God's saying through Jeremiah. These other nations that you guys have come into relationship with, and he equates it again to a woman who's married. Instead of staying with her husband, she goes to other men. Israel as a nation has gone to other nations for their help instead of God. And what those nations did, some of them did this. Some of them said, hey, we'll be your friends and we'll protect you from these other people. But we want the gold that's in the temple. We want everything in your church. We want all that good stuff, all the gold and the silver and stuff like that. So the kings of Israel would start giving up these things. And God says he's going to judge these nations for that. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to uproot these nations from this land. Even though they're going to take over this land and take you guys out of it, I'm going to take them out of there too. Verse 15, but after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and bring each of them back into their own inheritance and their own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God says to people who hate him, if they just turn to me, I'm going to be there for them. And that's a lot of hope, man. I mean, but he's saying that, God's saying that to Babylon. He's saying that to Assyria. He's saying it to all these empires that are totally against God. Have you ever watched 300? Like that movie, 300, you know? Like, have you seen those dudes in that movie? That was great, huh? They're like rings all in their faces, man. And they're like, you know what I mean? It's like crazy looking dudes. You know, God says to those guys, hey, man, you know, yeah, you're going to go into Israel. You're going to take Israel. You're going to live there. But I'm going to take you out of Israel. And if you guys come to me, I'm gonna be there for you. And that's cool. God has a lot of mercy. So you see the compassion of God even towards enemies in at the end of that chapter, in chapter 12. At the end of that chapter, you see God's heart, even for his enemies, that he desires them to come to him. So we'll end there. We have 10 minutes, but we'll end there, okay? So we'll be a little early. So, anyway, let's pray. Thank God for our time in the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray you write these things in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.